so you know where they're at. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon, the more famous chapter of Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And many people know that, and even in the secular world, people will talk about to everything there's a season, right? And there's different things and a purpose. But we understand that Solomon's whole wording here and his whole understanding, what he is talking about is Solomon is nearing the end of his own life, and Solomon is in the world. Solomon is one of the top 10 wealthiest people to ever live by his day standards. If you would equate that to today's standards, he's one of the 10 wealthiest people to ever live. We also know that he is the ruler of the kingdom of Israel, and he has this power, and that God, because it was asked specifically of him, of God, that he's the wisest man to ever live, that he has the most wisdom in the world. And so imagine having all the wisdom of the world and all the wealth of the world, and what Solomon is finding as he goes on this expedition near the end of his own life, he's looking to see what happiness is. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Don't seek happiness. Don't seek happiness. Let's pray, and then we'll continue on. Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we look to you now, the author and finisher of our faith, to help us and guide us through these words. In the name of Jesus, amen. Don't follow happiness. Don't seek after happiness, because happiness is a lie. Now, I see some of you have a strange look on your face, and what am I talking about? But that's literally what Solomon comes down to in chapter 4, is that Solomon says he's got all the wealth, he's got all the wisdom. You know from the story of Solomon, he's got all the women. And Solomon has gone out, and he's finding that apart from God, aside from God, that everything doesn't matter. That nothing matters at all unless you have the Lord. He uses the word under the sun. Everything under this umbrella of this atmosphere is pointless unless you have God. He says, essentially, if you make happiness your goal, you won't find it. If you go through the Bible and you talk about the Christian life and being sanctified, that we are different than the world's model, than what the world says, you will see that through the biblical lens, that happiness is not something that we should be trying to achieve or obtain, because if you seek happiness, most often you'll find sorrow. Because the Bible says that we are different and we live in this bizarre kingdom where our Bible tells us when we find life, we find life in death. We are born again when we die to ourselves, when we repent and accept that Jesus died for our sins. We find greatness by being last. And so the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And that if we humble ourselves, that's who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we live in this bizarre kingdom where on earth, the more you do, the wiser you are, the wealthier you are, the greater you seem. But in God's kingdom, he says the least of these is the greatest. So Solomon's saying, I'm great. I'm famous. We're still talking about Solomon all these years later. And Solomon still died. And aside from having a relationship with God, no matter how wealthy or how wise he would spend an eternity in hell. And it would have all been for naught. For us, save for knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our lives are but a vapor. They mean nothing. They're all in vain unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can be the wealthiest, you can be the smartest, but you will die and go to a devil's hell aside from knowing God. Nothing under the sun matters except for a relationship with Jesus Christ ultimately. In Matthew 6 and 27, I'll back it up biblically before we get to Ecclesiastes. Matthew 6, 27, Jesus has been talking about lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. When we get down to verse 27, that's the entire context that he gives us. And when we get to Matthew 6, 27, Jesus starts talking about people seeking happiness. They've sought it through wealth. Now they're seeking it through other means. And he says this, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? Can you make yourself any bigger or any greater? He goes on to say, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. People are so concerned about what they're wearing and brand names, and kids are about to go back to school, and I guarantee kids are going back, and they want different types of sneakers on their feet or different brand names on their back, and we did the same things when we were young, and it's all about these things. And even the book bags we use, they're branded and got different things. When I was a little kid, remember the lunch boxes with the thermos in it? And, you know, I had the Thundercats one, and, you know, and you go to school and it's all about those things. We're all like that. He says, but hey, watch this. And he uses the same person who's writing in Ecclesiastes that nothing matters. He uses him as the illustration. Jesus uses Solomon as the illustration. He says, and yet I say unto thee, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. He says, even Solomon wasn't even better dressed than just the grass or the lilies of the field. That it didn't matter how much money Solomon had, how much clothing Solomon had. It doesn't matter if you have Nike or Ralph Lauren or Tom Ford. It doesn't matter if you have Vera Wang. It doesn't matter if you have all these famous things, because all of those things are going to corrupt and they're going to stay here and they're going to be passed on and given away to Goodwill, or your kids are going to get them and take the money, or they're just going to sit there. But watch this. Jesus goes on and says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Stop seeking happiness, because he says this, therefore take no thought, saying what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed. For after all these things, watch this, do the Gentiles seek. That's what the world's looking for. That's what the world's looking for, to make us happy, to make themselves happy. But he says, not so for Christian, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But watch what he says, don't seek happiness, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus backs up the words of Solomon. Solomon really backs up the words of Jesus, that life is not about being happy. Don't seek happiness. Life is about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God will do something that's better than happiness, which is the word blessed. Because you can be blessed even with the worst clothing. You can be blessed even with the smallest house. You can be blessed, watch this, you can be blessed with no fame at all. You can be blessed when you have no position of power or authority at all. Some people aren't happy in those moments. We don't get a promotion and we're not happy, but we can still be blessed. Solomon writes back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter, verse 1. He writes first about the despair of life. Tell me if this is not the condition of the world today. So I returned. This is after he talks about all the seasons and the purpose of life in Ecclesiastes 3. And so the context is he's looked and he's went all around seeking to see what could make him happy and what happiness is all about. And what he found instead of happiness in the world is what you and I would find if we go seek out in the world today. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as are oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Isn't our world full of despair today? If you were to go out, you would find a bunch of oppressors and a bunch of oppressed, and they can't find a savior, because the only savior that's coming to rescue the oppressed and the despair of this world is when Jesus Christ comes again. But even before he comes physically again, they could be set free from the oppression and the despair of this world by getting into a personal relationship with Christ. You and I go through despair and we are oppressed at times. Sometimes things don't go the way we want. Sometimes we feel the government is oppressing us with the cost of groceries and the cost of gasoline. Sometimes we feel like the city governments are oppressing us with rules and regulations. You can find anything in the world to make you unhappy. But there's only one thing in the world that can make you blessed. His name is Jesus Christ, friend. You say, well, I'm happy in my relationship. I'm happy with my friends. I'm happy with my church. Understand this. That's wonderful. But all those things have the ability to go away. Whether through divorce or death or moving or whatever it may be, all those things have the ability to go away. But Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Solomon's looking there and he finds the despair of life. But when you get to verses 2 and 3, he goes on to say, "Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than with the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." He goes on, secondly, to talk about how man's better off dead or even not even born, because when you're born into this world, you're immediately a born sinner. And what do we often say? I feel sorry for my children or for my children's children, because what's the world going to look like when they're being raised up? And Solomon, wisest man ever to live, he's seeing what's going on in the world in his current life, and he can say only, it'd be better off if we were just dead. What do we always say about this life? We rather us to say, yes, we're present and we're living, but we'd rather be with Jesus. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because we know that at the end of this life opens the door and the portal to eternity with Christ in perfection, where there's no tears, where he wipes away all the tears, where there's no pain, where there's no suffering, where there's no sorrow, where there's no despair, where there's no oppression. And Solomon's saying, it's better that you were just never born than to have to live in this pitiful world. But then Solomon realizes we are in this world. And so in verses 4 through 6, he says, so what do people try to do to fill the void of unhappiness? What do they try to do to fill the void, to fill despair? He says they try to accomplish things. And Christian, we're just like it. But he goes on to teach us that accomplishments are vain. Look at verses 4 through 6. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this is a man is envied of his neighbor. When you do a really good job, then people want that. They say, okay, that person seems to be happy because they have that position or they have that. And so I want that, because if they have that and it makes them happy, it will also make me happy. You know what I found out about myself? The things that other people have that I used to think would make me happy when I got them, they didn't make me happy. When I thought, you know what? I really want that type of car or that kind of position, or I really want that kind of hairstyle or that kind of clothing, they didn't make me happy. They were just vain. They may have made you happy for a period or for a time. When I was in sixth grade, all the boys started wearing silk shirts, and I just wanted a silk shirt. No one knows where that silk shirt is today. It may have made me happy probably back then. I don't even remember what happened to it, but probably back then at lunch, I probably got pizza sauce on it or something like that. It probably didn't last very long. And it made me happy for maybe a couple of weeks, but I don't even know where it's at anymore. We talk about trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. True happiness comes not from without, but from within. Not from accomplishment, but from the grace of God. He says, he considered all the travail and every right work, that is, for this is a man envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. That is such a just kind of a weird illustration, and really a disgusting one. He says the fool, they go out to try to accomplish this stuff, but they're really just working to death. They're just killing themselves. I tell the young people all the time, you know, don't worry about getting older, because we're so stricken about time, aren't we? It would have been better if we never even invented clocks or watches. But young people say, I can't wait till I get older and I can do this or do that. And I always say to them, you got your whole life to work. Enjoy being a kid. Because once the clock starts ticking on work, all of us know you might like your job, but you're not happy to go to it every day. That's why we make a big deal when people retire. Because when somebody retires, they say, I'm done with that, and now I'm living my best life. Amen? And all of us who are still stuck working and travailing are looking at the people that are retired, and we're saying, I hope that causes us happiness. But then I know from the people that are retired, this is what I always hear from them, now I'm too old to do the things that I wanted to do. And so they're still not happy. You see how you can't find happiness? You cannot find happiness under the earth, because happiness resides in the third heaven, in the throne room of God. Verse 5, the fool folded his hands together and eateth his own flesh. You're just working to kill yourself. That old song, why am I trying to live if I'm just living to die? Verse 6, he says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. I love that verse because what he says here is these young kids say this stupid saying, YOLO, you only live once. And what Solomon says is, yeah, you only live once, but we understand in salvation, you're going to live forever. What he's saying is there's a quietness. You better enjoy. You better not just be all work. All work and no play makes you a dull boy, right? And you better find some enjoyment in the quietness of life. You better find some enjoyment. And the best way to do that, we understand through Jesus Christ in his New Testament, is to have a relationship with God, specifically his son Jesus Christ. But then he says in verses 7 through 8 that all of this is vain if you have no legacy to pass on, if you have no one to pass it down, to not just teach them these things. And he's not just talking about children. He's just talking about in general. It may be younger people in the church. It may be younger people at your job. It may be people that are going to outlive you and giving them some knowledge. He says all of these things that you're learning, all of this stuff that we're learning about don't seek happiness, doesn't do us any good if you don't give somebody else the knowledge. If you don't tell somebody else, just like I said, we tell the teenagers, hey, enjoy being a teenager, because once you graduate high school, it's on like Donkey Kong. And you might get 4 or 5 years in college, and you might have good parents to help take care of you and things, but college is harder than high school, and there's still some things that come with that. And when that's all finished, then our expectation is you get a job, you get out. Come on, everybody said get out. You get out, and you go and find yourself to be a good citizen in the community, and that you replicate that and do it all over again. And Solomon says, if you don't pass it on, what good was it? So then he says in verse 7, then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. I saw it was all about me. I saw it was all about what I wanted to do, and nobody ever passed on the knowledge. And so in verse 8, there was one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is I satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. He says, if you're just working, trying to accomplish things, and there's no one to share it with or pass it on to, there's no one to continue that legacy, what did you do it for? And I'll tell you, as a Christian, our greatest legacy is not the accomplishments in us, but it's accomplishing the continuation of the preaching of Jesus and the cross. It is our responsibility in the Great Commission to go you therefore, but sometimes we don't even look right in our face, because in our own churches, our responsibility is to pass on that legacy to the people that are younger than us, that are coming up. This is why many churches in America are dying, because the people, as they age, no one has taken the younger people by the hand and guided them. And sometimes the younger people need to hear that they need to accept the wisdom of the older people, and they need to listen and not be hard-headed, because what happens is it all becomes for nothing. This is the only reason a church would close its doors, is because they got so old, other than sin issues. It just ran its course, and everybody dies off, and there's no one to take the torch, and then it's just over. And you know what happened? All those years of toil, all those years of labor, it all ended up for nothing. And you say, well, it didn't end up for nothing. In 60, 70 years, there was a lot accomplished. Fine, but nobody in legacy knows that happened, because they weren't there when it happened. And in order for it to go on, this is why churches celebrate anniversaries, because they're saying, looking back at what's gone on and now looking to the future, because where there is no vision, the people perish. And so part of the vision is passing the vision on so they can look forward to what's next. Verses 9 through 12, he talks about a unity and a fellowship, but he's specifically talking about godly relationships. This is why we have fellowship in the church. This is why in the book of Acts, they continued in the apostles' prayer and fellowship and the breaking of bread, because fellowship, the participle in that, means that you're bringing other people together in a union. And in bringing them together in this Christian union, that is going to, watch this, at those moments, he says, I can find no happiness under the sun, but the one thing that he finds some joy in, other than a relationship with Christ, is a relationship with Christ's people. Amen. Watch this, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one. Pretty simple math, isn't it? Hey, I like one Reese cup, but two, Praise be to God. Yeah, praise be to God and pass the paper. Amen. You know what I mean? Because they get that little black paper and a little bit of that peanut butter and chocolate gets stuck on that. I lick that off too. Amen. We're not going, hey, I paid $2.99 for that thing. I'm getting every single bit of it. God bless my oldest son the other day. He came back to the house with a king size, 5 Reese cups in one sleeve, and I ate them all at the same time. Blessed be the Lord and praise be to God. My blood sugar was probably 400, but you know what? I survived. And what I found out is, even all of my health and all of my blood sugar, everything under the sun, it's all vain. It ain't gonna mean nothing because I don't got no A1C in heaven. Come on, somebody said hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to eat all the pies, pumpkin pie, pecan pie, apple pie, peach pie, blackberry cobbler, raspberry cobbler. I don't even like cobblers, but I'm going to eat it anyway. Amen. And listen, when I get up there, I'm going to put 3 or 4 scoops of vanilla bean ice cream on there. And they say, Pastor, do you need to check your sugar? Ain't no way to check your sugar up here in heaven because it's all sweet, baby. It's all good. And y'all ain't going to, you're not going to understand until we get there, but I dream about it. I literally have dreams about what the smorgasbord in heaven looks like, and I ain't got to poke myself on the finger and check and see what my sugar is, or worry about my blood pressure, or have my wife looking over my shoulder to see if I'm allergic to it. Amen. I say, get away from me. We ain't married up here. The Bible says you can't bother me about this. He says in heaven, they're not given like the angels in heaven. And so I know you, but you don't got no rule over me. All that happy wife, happy life stuff died under the sun. Up here, I do what I want to do. Come on now. Somebody said amen. Listen. But there's a unity and a fellowship. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. One of the things that I taught kids when they played sports, basketball or football, if your teammate falls, you rush over and help them get up. Even though it's in their power to get up off the ground, you show yourself a good teenager. It shows a unity. It shows a fellowship. It shows a strength that we're not going to let our teammate be on the ground, and we're going to come and lift them up. And it's the same thing for Christian. When someone's down, if you're all alone, it's hard for anybody else to lift you up. But if you got some good Christian fellows, some good Christian friends, when you're feeling down, it might just be a text, it might just be some scripture, it might be a card, it might be a handshake, it might be a hug, it might be a shoulder to cry on, it may be a ride, it may just be sitting beside you in the church and holding your hand. But whatever it is, it's good when we have someone that can lift us up. Amen. And he says to us, if they fall, but one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now he does go into the context of marriage, but it's not just about marriage. If you're not married, it's not just that. If you were to read certain commentaries, it is talking about that. It is good. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But watch this. Even without that, it doesn't mean you're lesser or that you can't find fellowship or companionship. That's not what it means, because watch what the end of this is. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. But watch this. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Because see, this threefold cord is representative of the Trinity in general. But in a marriage, it's husband, wife, and God in a threefold cord, as I would teach in a premarital. But if you're single, there's still a threefold cord, because in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. So you have, if you're single and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because God, he didn't call for everybody to be married. That's hard for some people to understand. But Paul says, hey, if you can be like me, then do that. But if you can't, then it's better to marry than to burn. But it's not everybody's lot to get married, and that's okay. Because there can still be a threefold cord by being saved in Jesus Christ, where the Trinity comes into your life, and you can live a great old life following and seeking the kingdom of God without ever having a marital partner. Now, you'll still need some friends. Without ever having children, you'll still need some people around you, but that Christian fellowship to lift you up. But just understand this. It's this threefold cord. And do you know how strong a threefold cord is? If you take 3 pieces of twine and you wrap them, intertwine them like a braid 3 or 4 times, that thing becomes really strong. You just take 1 lock of hair and swing it around. It doesn't do much. You take 2, a little bit. But you take 3 and intertwine it, it takes a long time. I learned how to braid my girl's hair, and it takes a long time, even for girls with frizzy, curly hair and humidity, for that braid to come all the way out, because it's strong. And the threefold cord of a Christian union is strong and not easily broken. And even when there's beef, even when there's problem, even when there's some consternation, that cord is so strong that you can stick together, and it's good to have fellowship. Listen to me, even in our church, it's good for us to have fellowship. We have handshaking time for that specific reason, the friendship greet song. We do it morning and night so that people can go around and shake someone's hand and smile. It may not be a big deal to you, but somebody needed that smile that morning. Somebody needed that handshake that morning. Somebody needed that hug that day. And listen, it's really important as Christians that we don't just do it on Sunday or just don't do it on Wednesday, but not just at the ladies' meeting or at the men's prayer, but throughout the day. Listen, with our social media, maybe it's just getting on there and saying, oh, I enjoy seeing that, or I like that, whatever it might be. This relationship is strong, and so it goes with us everywhere. And he finishes in these last verses, 13 through 16, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. I think he was talking about himself there. I think he has realized, by this point, he realizes he has all these wives and concubines, and he didn't have a perfect heart like his father David. The temple that he lives in next to, is called Solomon's Temple. I think he was learning, I'm old, I'm rich, but I'm foolish because I sought happiness and stuff and women. I worked. I had peace in the kingdom during my reign, but I sought all this stuff and worked and worked and worked to just be the most famous. Remember, queen comes down to see all of Solomon's stuff, to see if he's as wise as they say he is, and she sees all of his glory and all of his stuff, and he says, but a poor little child is wiser. Now, I can't prove this, but and a little child shall lead them. Jesus born poor in a manger, but he's wise. I believe Solomon says you can have all the earthly power as a king, but there's a child that's coming who's lowly, who's poor, grows up a carpenter's son in the ghetto of Galilee, literally. But he's the wisest. You thought I was the wisest man to ever live, but there's one coming after me. As John the Baptist says, that's before me. He says, who will no more be admonished. The king won't listen anymore because he's too rich. He's too smart in his own mind. He's too wise. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all people, even all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's something in our culture called 15 minutes of fame. And people get 15 minutes of fame for the dumbest things, don't they? Especially when things, what they call it nowadays, is they went viral. You can be a little thing on the computer or the internet that somebody did something, and it can be stupid. I remember a few years ago, old boy ran down on the field at the Cincinnati Bengals game and got arrested and tased, and he was all over the news. And, you know, what's ridiculous about that is the news went and interviewed him. And so he gets on the nightly news for being an idiot. He got 15 minutes of fame. What made you do this? Oh, you know, I had one too many drinks and blah, blah, blah. I would never do that. I'm actually a good citizen. And they're interviewing the person, not talking about the game, they're interviewing the person that does something illegal, that does something dumb, and you can get 15 minutes of fame for that. I don't see much of this or pay attention to much of this, but in our culture today, people get 15 minutes of fame for sexual perversion, for stupid sexual comments, and then they get famous. People get famous and have reality TV shows for drama, for being whores, and for being bad people overall, and they get these 15 minutes of fame. And people, life is so short, but people get these 15 minutes of fame, and they can become millionaires. They can become very wealthy for 15 minutes of fame. But what Solomon tells us here is that all of those things will have an end. They won't last. That life is short-lived. But what he found at the end of that, he says, surely this is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. It literally means this. None of those things, if we were making it New Testament, none of that fame will get you to heaven. And in the Bible, when the Bible says that death and hell gave up its dead, the Bible says it gave up the small and the great. It gave up the poor who didn't know Christ, and it gave up the rich who didn't know Christ. It gave up the no names who didn't know Christ, and it gave up the famous people who didn't know Christ. And all that will matter in that day was, while you were under the sun, did you place your faith and your faith alone in Christ alone? We can learn from Ecclesiastes that our lives have no value, have no meaning. It seems very harsh to say, but in 100 years, the majority of us in this room will have done nothing that anyone will remember us, even your own family. In 500 years, the majority of us in this room will have done nothing that anybody ever remembers. Even our headstones will be eroded away. There will be no history of you. Solomon says, with all of that, that knowledge, that understanding, if there's no one to pass it down, you know why we still have a Carnegie Hall? Do you know why we still have presidential libraries of people who have been dead for hundreds of years? Because someone took that legacy and kept passing it down. But Solomon tells us, and then through Jesus, that the only legacy that really matters that we need to pass down is the legacy of Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you in these terms. If nobody could find your headstone in 200 years,